Now, this is what they call a tallit, and if you see a lot of people in Israel, different things, they wear these all the time. It was common for the Jewish rabbis or the teachers to wear this prayer cloth. And these are the tassels that was similar, that was hanging out, that where she went and touched. It's one of the many, many miracles that Jesus had performed while he was here. And then he given us the opportunity to help others in a healing ministry. That little book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament, I found this scripture I wanted to share with you. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Malachi was prophesying about the coming of the Lord, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah. In 1947, after World War II in Scotland, there was a festival, an international festival that they started. And it was conceived by a group of artists wanting to rejuvenate the culture milieu that took place in the ravage of the European continent. Because the war had decimated many of Europe's cities known for the arts. A lot of the arts that we enjoy today all came from Europe at one time, including music and different things. It's just fascinating to go back into history and see that. But they were exhausted, the people, from fear, terror, which took place, grief that was caused by the war. And those who organized this festival sought to reunite the international community through art. And in doing so, they invited all the best people around. They invited them to come to be a part of this festival. The very best, high culture. And they felt the meticulous constructed festival would instill a sense of spiritual refreshment and civility among those mourning from the after effects of World War II. To reestablish civilized and religious values, to rebuild divisional relationships and provide an economic growth for the city. This festival was to be held in a very beautiful place, Edinburgh Castle. And the opening of the event was celebrated at St. Giles Cathedral, formerly parish of John Knox, the reformer of the Presbyterian Church. It was a stronghold of Scotland at that particular time. And as a huge patron of the arts and concerned with the spiritual depletion of the time, it was only natural that the church team up with the festival society to inaugurate the event on Sunday, August the 24th, 1947. It's a three-week festival, and it began with a service of worship, praise, held at the cathedral. Hymns and prayers and blessings celebrated the resilience and the creativity of the human spirit. The artists were invited, prepared to present the best of art and theater of the time to the best audiences in the world. They were hungry for these things. And then something unexpected happened. A lesser-known artist from all around the fringes crashed the festival, or crashed the party, as we would say. Eight uninvited theater groups arrived unannounced and began to display their art and stage performances at various fringe locations surrounding the main event. It was unstoppable. The fringe festival was born, and the culture wars have begun. Akin to the broadening of our concept of culture and technological revolution, the Fringe Festival forced us to take a closer look at what it truly means to put one's finger on the pulse of culture. Reevaluating culture meant reevaluating the arts and the artists and the venues and the audiences, and it meant deconstructing former ideas and values and conception about how art was to be celebrated with the world and its people. And like any other cultural phenomena, the impact could not be understood at the time, not in the art world and certainly not in the church. Today, the Fringe Festival is one of the largest arts and media festivals in the world, celebrating not only the core values of the Fringe, jumping on board, Edinburgh's example, Fringe festivals began originating in many cities around the world. The Philadelphia Fringe Festival began in 1997. And this year, September the 5th through the 29th, 2024, will celebrate the diversity and the creativity of all local artists who wish to attend. Devoid of an invitation or institution or inductions, artists don't need an invitation to portray their art. They are all welcome. They can choose either traditional or unconventional venues, including alleys and galleries, abandoned buildings, even cars and street corners in order to perform or display their art. Experimentation, exploration, discovery of new forms and genres are highly celebrated. Innovation and creativity are the hallmarks of the event in which the artists seek to connect with their cultural communities. Inclusivity resonates in vibrant ways. I was thinking about what happened in our own local community at the Railroad Square down there, where a lot of the artists, a young lady used to attend the church here as an art teacher and so forth, and they were devastated by that tornado. I often wondered about all this art on these buildings. Some of these art things that's on these buildings are really cool, but they're in the process of rebuilding down there. And so maybe they'll have a Fringe Festival, I don't know. But the Fringe Festival is not the only way today to talk about the Fringe. Have you ever been on the Fringe? You know anybody who's been on the Fringe? You know the outlying places of communities? Well, the Fringe dedicates its nonprofit to helping marginalized and vulnerable adolescents and kids that are on the Fringe, society's usual program. Here's another one that came about. It's vegetarianism. You know, some we like vegetarians. I like all kinds of stuff. But there is a vegetarianism, and anytime you attach an ism to a word, it's just telling you that it's a set of beliefs and thoughts and things like that. So there become a vegetarianism, which is a fringe movement. And it now has subscribers all over the world, including my daughter, who goes to Mexico a lot with her friend. And she came back this last time. Oh, she said, we had such a good time in Mexico. She said, they have farm to table. Because she has turned it. Now, she's not a complete vegetarian, but she realized that, what's she allergic to? Gluten, yeah. So she really watches what she eats. And I thought, that's pretty cool. Farm to table. We have a couple restaurants here in town that do that, farm to table. The one on 90 out there is a farm-to-table restaurant. We ate there a couple times, and it's not for us, but it's really neat. They grow their own vegetables and everything. It's really a cool place. Anyhow, I digress. Most innovative culture changes begin with fringe moments. That's not to say that some fringe moments and movements haven't caused negative consequences, because they have. But many have also championed the lives and the voices of the unheard, the unpowerful, the ones that are immobilized and even untouched. So what's that got to do with the Gospel of Mark, preacher? Well, Jesus understood what it meant to operate on the fringe. Jesus' kingdom dream was a fringe. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. You know Jesus had a dream? We all have dreams. And it was Jesus' kingdom dream, a movement in its time, a countercultural movement that shocked the institutions, the authorities that sought to uphold the status quo of high religious culture in the first century. Nearly every story in the Gospels, Jesus is pushing the envelope, crossing boundaries, making the Pharisees and the authorities cringe. He was edgy. He was daring, he was undaunted by his critics, and he captivated people like no one ever had before. He embodied the concept of the fringe, literally. And so did the gospel stories that we looked at, especially Mark 5 that I looked at today. Some scholars call it a sandwich story. I would rather call it a fringe story. Now, what do you mean by a sandwich story? I did this thing a long time ago. You like Oreo cookies? You know, you got Oreo cookie here, and then you got the white stuff in the middle, and then you got another cookie on top. Well, I use that as being able to talk about the sweetness of Jesus' love. The things that are on the outside is okay, but the thing that's on the inside is really special. So Jesus taught that, and nearly every gospel tells you about that. It's a main narrative with a different narrative stuffed in the middle of it. That's what they mean by a sandwich. But in essence, it's a story of the fringe. The story begins when Jesus comes back from the shore, from his time with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake, but they call it the Sea of Galilee. And as the crowds began to gather around him, one of the leaders of the local synagogue named Jairus pleaded with him again and again and again, "Come and lay hands on my daughter." He obviously believed with all his heart that Jesus could heal her. So Jesus agreed and began following Jairus to his home, following the crowd, which particularly left probably no room to walk or breathe. They were just all huddled together in a movement. But here comes the fringe story. A woman, long suffering for 12 years, undiagnosed bleeding condition. And she heard about Jesus. She thought to herself, if she could only touch the tassels of his cloak, she could be healed. She did, and she was immediately healed. She felt it in her body, this healing. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus feels the power going out of him, and he calls her to him, and the woman comes before him, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, we return to our regularly scheduled message or program. While he is still speaking to the woman, he's interrupted by a doubting few people who tell Jairus, "Hey, it's too late. Your daughter's already dead." Jesus replied, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, Jairus." Now, this is the key phrase, and it's one that we find in Scripture no less than 365 times. Don't be afraid. For fear is the adversary of faith. Fear causes doubt that interferes with our faith. Jesus does not heed to this interruption of faith, but strides right ahead, this time allowing no one to follow him except a few of the disciples, Jesus himself, and the mother and the father. Once again, they get to the house, and Jesus claims the girl's not dead, and the crowd laughs at him. He puts them outside of the house, allowing only his disciples and the girl's parents to go in with him. Then he takes her by the hand and raises up. The fringe story about a fringe kind of faith that defies reason, defies order, it defies convention, condition, that flies in the face of all expectations of reality and humanity and morality. For Jesus, the resurrection power is unconventional. Over the top, if you would, with compassion. Out of this world, spectacular and supernaturally evident. If only we would have faith. The faith of the mustard seed that we talked about last week. So one story that we have, a conventional family, the leader of the church locally, a synagogue, surrounded by those with the conventions and rituals and religious order of the day. So here it is in our fringe story. We have a woman who would have lived on the fringes of society because she was unclean, unprotected, unwanted, unable to enter the synagogue. You couldn't go to church if you had a bleeding issue, or even go to her family's home. She was outcast. Her faith is a kernel, the fringe that sets up the tone for a larger story. A faith so deep and wide and daring to move in an unconventional way, and very unusual for a woman in the day because women were not really wanted to be around these religious leaders, so to speak. It would have shocked Jesus' disciples to the core that this woman wanted to touch Jesus. It's almost as if her great faith just emanates and resonates strongly from the fringes to the center that permeates the story of Jairus. The only one in his story with faith enough to trust Jesus to heal. and raise his daughter. A bleeding woman's faith on the fringe becomes the central, glowing, and radiant light of hope and life. And with those representing the center of the religious elite, fall to the edges in despair. The Gospels are always a lesson in the upside-down, inside-out world. Jesus said, remember, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Or shall we say, the fringe shall be front and center, and the centered shall fall away. So what's that mean for us in 2024? What does it mean to live on the fringe? On the fringe of faith, even. I think faith happens on the fringes, like the mustard seed that Jesus talked about, gives us a bit of faith capable of moving mountains. Faith grows, first from the fields, the valleys, the ditches, and the downtrodden. Faith is cultivated when the sinner moves to the side and believes when things are impossible. Fringers take risk, big risk, because they have nothing to lose. Jesus imagined a community, not of religious institutions, but people. All people, diverse people, faithful people, people whose only goal would be to live in harmony with God and the earth, and more importantly, with each other. I think Jesus had a dream of an alternative community that would supersede divisions and doubts and conflicts and differences, that would be united in a healing bond of faith. The fringe community for Jesus is a healing community, a community that's healed on God's mission of healing. For this is what Jesus did the most. Oh yeah, he taught some, he preached some, he traveled a lot, and he went everywhere they went, they walked. He debated, but most of all, he healed. He loved, and he healed. It's what he asked his disciples to do his stead. Now, becoming a disciple of Jesus is risky business, whether you're part of the original 12 disciples or modern-day disciples, what we are, Christ followers, we're disciples. Being a disciple is risky. It requires strength and courage and deep faith to dare to believe that God can answer prayer, that God can heal people and communities, that God can raise up lives, towns, and even churches. Now, we know what it means to be a church of traditions and rituals and theology and history. Bethel has a rich history. It has a story to tell. And these can be beautiful and valuable things that we all celebrate. But what does it mean to be a fringe church? To be the church that innovates, creates, heals, spreads faith to a core of its community, that shines its light as an example of an alternative community with a faith so deep and wide and strong that it permeates everyone around it. That's our question. All of our questions. Jesus is in the healing business. Jesus is in the resurrection business, because without the resurrection, we wouldn't have any faith. We wouldn't have any hope to look forward to. As disciples, we are also in the healing business. We're about relationships. We're about loving people, forgiving people, understanding people. Walk by faith, not by sight, the scriptures say. So, being a fringe community or being on the fringe is not a bad thing, because those out there need the loving touch of Christ. And we are his hands and his feet and even his words in these days, because he's not here with us in the physical sense, but he is here with us through the grace and the love of the Holy Spirit, which we all have. We all have his spirit within us. Sometimes we don't recognize it, but he's there. And he has always given you wisdom and grace and love and understanding. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the celebration of the freedoms that we hold in this country. But more importantly, thank you for the gift of life, that we may be able to encourage one another in this thing we call faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.